This morning, let's take our Bible and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we will finish out the chapter this morning, verses 38 to 42. And as we conclude the chapter this morning, we come to a portion of Scripture that deals with the burial of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that it was only a temporary burial because 3 days later, he arose from the grave. But after such cruel treatment by the Sanhedrin, by Pilate, Herod, the soldiers, it's refreshing to see Jesus being honored by a proper burial. The last days and hours of Jesus Christ's life reveal the greatest grace imaginable, exhibited even to men who stooped to the lowest man had to offer. We see the mock trial, the adamant rejection by the Jews and by the Jewish counselor, the cruelest actions of those Roman soldiers who determined that it was in their power to treat Christ so awfully by the beatings and the mockings and ultimately the crucifixion. Yet through it all, Jesus, it is said in 1 Peter, he reviled not again. He did not speak against them. He, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He offered forgiveness out of his mouth rather than anger. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Following the mocking and agony at perhaps the darkest hours of their faith, two men in our text this morning come, as it were, out of the shadows to honor a man in his death whom they feared to claim allegiance to in his life. Their faith apparently strengthened by the evidence of his grace, they boldly honored their Lord. And so it is often that when the faithful grow weary, other believers come out of the shadows. Let's look at our text this morning. I want us to see, first of all, this morning, the men who are mentioned in our text.
The first one of these men is named Joseph. Joseph is not an uncommon name in the Bible. We find that Joseph was Jacob's son. The name Joseph means increase.
Rachel named her son Joseph because she said, the Lord will add to me another son. And he did, giving her Benjamin, although it was in her death as she gave birth to him. Though the name's meaning originated with Jacob's son, perhaps this is a fitting name for this Joseph, who seemingly had an increase of faith at this point in time. The place of his residence, as we said, was Arimathea. That's how he's known, is where he came from. It's not certain of the location of where was Arimathea. Some believe it was the town of Ramah, which is mentioned in the Old Testament as the birthplace of Samuel the prophet. Others believe it may have been a place called Ramla on the road from Jaffa to Jerusalem. But wherever it was, Luke describes it in Luke chapter 23 as being a city of the Jews. And we know that Joseph of Arimathea was definitely a Jewish man. And he made his home in that place. But what about this man? Who was he? Why did he come on the scene at this point, and what do we know and learn about him through the gospel writers? Well, we are told in Mark chapter 15 and verse 43 that he was an honorable counselor. An honorable counselor. Yes, Joseph of Arimathea was part of the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish council. Now, we don't see the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, in a very positive light in the gospels at all. But he is set apart from those other members of the council, and that he is described as being an honorable counselor. The word honorable means holding a distinguished rank, possessing a high mind, actuated by principles of honor, respected. That's a title that we would wish that many would hold, isn't it? Honorable. It would be nice if all of our leaders of our nation and leaders of our cities and leaders of our towns and leaders of every level, wouldn't it be nice if we could say they are honorable? Honorable members of the council, the parliaments, and so on. But sadly, as was the case of the Sanhedrin, not all are able to be called honorable. But this man was. Joseph was an honorable counselor. Luke describes him in Luke chapter 23 and verse 50 as also being a good man and a just. Those two things go together, don't they? Being honorable and being a good man and a just. The thought of just is holy and righteous. It's also used of another Joseph, Mary's husband Joseph, when he found out that she was expecting Jesus. The Bible says that he was a just man, not willing to put her away publicly. And so this Joseph also described as being just. Typically this word just is used to describe those whom God declares as righteous, something that can only happen as a person places their faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just, we use the word justified, made just in the sight of God. This man is described, Joseph is described as being just. Joseph's character and honor are seen in that he had not consented unto Jesus' death or the deeds of the council. Again, Luke records that, and the gospel writers give us a broader picture as we look at, compare the gospel accounts, that we see this, that he had not associated, he had not consented to the death or the deeds of the council. An honorable man. The mock trial was not what he liked to see. The mock trial, insistence on Jesus being taken out and being put to death was not on Joseph of Arimathea's radar screen. He stood against it. It wasn't what he wanted to see. He was not in favor of the crucifying of Christ and was against the mock trials that they gave the Lord. He was a man of integrity, Joseph, a just man and a good and honorable counselor. Though associated with the council by being called a counselor, he was separated from it in his character. We are told also in Mark chapter 15, verse 43, and Luke 23, 51, that he waited for the kingdom of God. He was a man who expected the fulfillment of the prophecies of God. He was looking for God to fulfill his word. Now, all the Jews were supposed to be doing that. They had been promised the Messiah way back in Genesis chapter 3. The world was promised one who would crush the head of Satan. And ever since that prophecy, and there was many other prophecies along the way, the prophet that would come, the deliverer that would come, and they looked and they expected and they anticipated, the Jewish people expected that the Messiah would come. Joseph was one of those who were still actively awaiting, actively expecting the arrival of the Messiah. The word waited here, when it says he waited for the kingdom of God, means to await with confidence and patience. He was one who said, it will happen. The Lord will fulfill his promise. The Messiah will come. It may not be in my lifetime, but he will come, because God will fulfill his word. It's interesting that it is the same word that's used in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that's addressed to you and I, where it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to be looking for, we're to be expecting, just as Joseph waited for the kingdom of God, Christian believer today, we are to be anticipating, we are to be actively waiting with confidence and yet patience that one day the clouds will be rolled back and the Savior will step forth, as it were, and call us to himself, saying, come up hither. And the trump will sound and the dead shall be raised and we shall be changed. We're to be just like Joseph, waiting for the kingdom of God. Though some had all but given hope, given up hope in the coming Messiah, Joseph was actively, anxiously, yet patiently awaiting for God to fulfill his word. This trait ought to fill our lives as we await the fulfillment of his promised return. We see also that Joseph was a disciple. Joseph was an honorable counselor. He was a just man and a good, and he waited for the kingdom of God, but he was also a disciple of Christ. His waiting for the Messiah caused him to see the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You know, those other members of the council, they didn't see it. They refused to see it, the fulfillment of the promises through Jesus Christ. But Joseph, because he was actively waiting for the Messiah, he saw how Jesus fulfilled those promises. He saw how, yes, this was not just another man. This surely must be the Messiah. And so he became a believer of Jesus Christ. The evidence was there who Jesus was for all who wanted to see it. And Joseph was one who believed it when he saw it. No wonder it's described. He's described as being a just man. Why? Because he believed in the Messiah. He believed in Jesus. He was undoubtedly a disciple, a student and learner of Christ. But the Bible says in our text here, but secretly so, for fear of the Jews. He was a secret disciple. His fear of the Jews hindered the outward profession of his faith in Jesus Christ. Now we may say, well, what was his problem? Why didn't he acknowledge Christ? If he was a true believer, why didn't he step out and say, I believe in Jesus? Well, we have to stop and think for a moment of all that was involved when a Jew of that day professed faith. And I suppose in many circles today still would be the similar situation when they professed faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Remember, you may remember back in John chapter 9, as we studied through the gospel here of John, back in John chapter 9, that the blind man was made to see. And the blind man, when he was made to see, they asked him who made him to see. And they asked him, and he said it was Jesus. And they said, well, we're not sure whether we believe what went on here. And so they said, we'll go talk to his parents. And they went and talked to his parents and asked his parents. And his parents said, what? He is of age. Ask him. Why did they do that? Well, because John records there in John chapter 9 that they'd already made the declaration, those in the council, the Sanhedrin, it was a statement that if any should believe in Jesus, they would be put out of the synagogue. You say, well, I mean, if they were put out of the synagogue, but they were believers in Christ, then really how would that affect their life? They would just go to worship the Lord and that would be fine. But no, we need to realize that being excommunicated, as it were, in that way was a serious thing. It meant that a person could not be hired. If they were no longer associated with the synagogue, they were put out, that means that somebody would not hire them because they were excommunicated from that community. It would mean that if a person was a business person, that they would no longer deal with that person on a business relationship because they said, this person is shunned, we want to put them aside, and we don't want to have anything to do with them. And the connection was cut. In some cases, it said that they had their goods confiscated because they had professed faith in Jesus and were being excommunicated from the synagogue. So we look at this and we say he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. We say we understand how that could impact him and impact his life. Was it right? Well, no, I don't believe it was right to be a secret disciple. And we'll see, of course, at the end, as we have read already, he didn't remain a secret disciple. But at this point, he was afraid, and humanly speaking, understandably so. Perhaps he was waiting for Jesus to come in power, to come to power as they expected the Messiah to do. And then he would come out of the shadows at that point and say, yes, I've been a follower of his for this length of time. I believed in him. And to perhaps help to win over some of the council. We don't know what his motive was, but we do know that he was afraid and he hid his discipleship of Christ. But Joseph's secrecy was now gone. Because Joseph said here, by his actions, I'm going to honor the Messiah. I'm going to honor Jesus. And he came, as it were, out of the shadows to do for Jesus what he felt ought to be done. Perhaps having seen how Jesus handled himself. How they did not speak against the council, even though he could well have done so. how he did not use his miraculous powers to strike dead those who had opposed him, how he had fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah, being led as a lamb to the slaughter, opening not his mouth. How his mercy and grace have been seen when he cried out those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then having seen the events that took place, the darkness that came upon the earth at a time when it shouldn't have been dark. The earthquake that shook the ground as Christ was crucified. The veil that was torn from top to bottom, because don't you imagine how quickly that news spread throughout that council? And Joseph, having seen this, knowing that, hey, listen, I may have missed out on following him in my life, but I can hold back no longer. I believe, and I'm going to show my faith, and I'm going to do what is right to be done. His faith had grown, and he'd come out of the shadows here. We are told that he was a wealthy man. In Matthew 27, verse 57, it describes him as being rich. There's some segments of Christianity and other religions, I suppose, that say if you're rich, you must be a wicked person and done something wrong. Of course, the Bible does not teach such. And Joseph would exemplify for us here that there are many people who have means and wealth and who are dedicated to doing right, men of integrity. With his wealth, we find that Joseph provided the linen to wrap Jesus in and took that body and looked after it. Because of his wealth, he had a tomb in which Jesus was used to borrow. John doesn't record it here as being Joseph's tomb. He just says there was in the garden a sepulcher where never man yet was laid. And they took Jesus and put him in it. Sounds just like, oh, here's an empty grave. Let's put Jesus in there. But no, we're told in the other gospel accounts in Matthew and so on that this belonged to Joseph. He took his own tomb and he gave it for Jesus to be buried in. Again, a fulfillment of Scripture. As we said last week, all the Scriptures that were fulfilled. Isaiah 53, verse 9, it says that Jesus was with the Messiah was prophesied to be with the rich in his death. Yes, this wealthy man who had a sepulcher that was probably a very prime location and so on. In this garden, Jesus was buried there in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The Bible instructs those who are wealthy to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. And we find that Joseph very properly fits the description and the exhortation in that passage. So it's not wrong to have wealth rightfully gained, but we must maintain a right attitude towards it. And Joseph did so. And so we see Joseph's opportunity is found in that he took perhaps his position of power, his position of wealth, his position of prestige, and he said, I'm going to use what I have to now minister to this Messiah. He may have missed opportunities while Jesus was alive. He may have looked back on them with regret and said, why didn't I come out? Why wasn't I willing to bear the scorn while Jesus was still alive? I know who he is. I believe in him. Why did I miss those opportunities? But he said, I still have an opportunity to do right by this Messiah, Jesus. And so the Bible tells us here that he besought Pilate to let him have the body of Jesus. Matthew records it this way, that he begged for Jesus' body. It was in the hands of the governor to what to do with the bodies of those who were condemned to die. And they had to give permission for those bodies to be taken and done with them according to what people desired to do. Usually it was granted to family and close friends. If nobody claimed the body, though, they were typically buried in a common grave or perhaps even burned. But Joseph begged the body of Jesus so that it did not get mistreated, and to give his body a proper burial. And Mark says he did it boldly. What a statement, isn't it? He was a disciple who lived in fear, but now he boldly begs the body of Jesus. He didn't care if the council heard. He didn't care if the council knew. He didn't care if those soldiers thought he was a fool for taking and begging the body of a criminal condemned to death. He boldly begged the body of Christ. He was willing to be counted as a follower of Christ. At a time when Jesus' disciples were discouraged, struggling, forsook him and fled, the Lord brought Joseph out of the shadows to step up and fill in where they had failed. The other man was Nicodemus, and we find Nicodemus mentioned in verse 39. It says, "And there came also Nicodemus." Who is Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus is the one we find recorded in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus by night. What does that tell us about Nicodemus? He was a fearful person too. Afraid of what the council may think of him going to Jesus, he went by night. He had a measure of faith because remember what he said? He says, "Master, we know that you must be sent from heaven because no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him." He recognized the miraculous power of Christ and wondered if Christ was indeed the Messiah. Jesus said to him that night, "What? Ye must be born again, Nicodemus." Nicodemus says, "Born again? I'm an old man. I can't go back and be born again." And Jesus said, "No, you've been born physically, Nicodemus, but you need to be born spiritually. You need to be born into God's family." He didn't seem to understand it at the time, but by what we read here and later on, we understand that Nicodemus came to a place where he did believe. He did understand what it meant to become a believer, and he did become born again into the family of God. Many are the religious people who are depending on their heritage or religion to get them into heaven, but the words of Jesus are still the same. "Ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It was in conversation to Nicodemus, as we read John chapter 3, that we find those wonderful words. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And between John chapter 3 and later on, especially by the time we get to our text here, Nicodemus said, "I believe in him. I believe in him." I ask you this morning, have you been born again, born by faith into the family of God? If not, today it would be a marvelous time to experience the new birth. See, it's not about turning over a new leaf or about being religious, but it's about being a new creature in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus had spoken in Jesus' defense back in John chapter 7. Like Joseph, Nicodemus was part of the council, but not in favor of crucifying Christ. When the soldiers were sent to arrest Jesus, they came back empty-handed, and the council said to them, "What are you doing? Why didn't you bring him back?" And their words were, "Never man spake like this man." Nicodemus spoke up in defense of Jesus at that point, and he said, "Well, does the law condemn a man that hasn't been tried and hasn't been listened to?" Basically, is what he said. They said to Nicodemus, "Are you also one of his disciples? Do you see in the scriptures that any prophet comes from Galilee?" They said. They missed Nicodemus' point and failed to consider that Jesus came from Bethlehem. The group was dismissed at that time before Nicodemus seemingly could answer to those questions, but Nicodemus had hidden his discipleship out of fear, but now again was willing to make his faith in Christ known. I wonder if these two men wished they had used the opportunities back in previous times. What could we have done differently? But now they were willing to be counted. Neither they nor we can turn back the clock to missed opportunities. But like them, we can say, "I'm going to take this opportunity." And they did. He came to anoint Jesus, and the Bible tells us that he brought myrrh and aloes and spices to anoint the body of Jesus. You see what it said there? 100 pounds worth weight. I've never seen myrrh particularly, or aloes other than the aloe vera plants, but can you imagine 100 pounds worth of these things? That's a lot. That's a heavy dose of spices. It's believed that Nicodemus maybe didn't carry them himself, but had servants who brought these. Some claim that this was a sufficient amount of myrrh and aloe to anoint 200 bodies. But so was Nicodemus' desire to honor Christ. It said that when King Asa was put into the grave, that his tomb was filled with spices. I wonder if perhaps that was what Nicodemus had in mind. We want to honor him as the king that he is. No shorting out on small amounts. We want to honor him with great wealth. These spices were not to embalm Jesus' body, but really to perfume it, to keep it from smelling bad as it decayed. It's fitting because it's prophesied of Christ in Psalm 45, verse 8, "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." Myrrh was the gum or liquid derived from trees resembling the acacia tree. It was used in the holy anointing oil that was used to anoint the tabernacle. It was used in perfumes. And of course, it was notably one of the gifts given to Christ by the wise men who came from afar. Aloes also give a fragrant aroma. When Nicodemus came to anoint the body of Jesus, he did so wholeheartedly. He may have held back before, but no, not anymore. He brought that 100 pounds weight to show, I want to honor this man, this Messiah, in whom I have placed my faith. What was the motive of these men who seemingly came out of nowhere to do this? Well, I believe they came to honor the Lord. It says they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. They wanted to give Jesus a proper burial, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. It was appropriate. It was proper. It wasn't proper that he would be somehow taken by the Romans and just dumped into a mass grave. It wasn't proper that his body should be burnt, of course. And so they wanted to look after the king of the Jews in the way that the burial of the Jews was to take place. To wind the cloths around the body, putting in the spices as they wound them around his body. It certainly wouldn't have been right for him to have been buried any other way. And of course, we know that this way was a way that was used of God to prove his resurrection. Why? Because he was in a tomb alone, sealed in. Everyone knew there was only one body in that tomb, and the body was in that tomb. So when he rose again, it was evident that he had risen from the grave. To bury the Lord before the Passover was their desire. It said in verse 42, Jews' preparation day, the sepulcher was nigh at hand. It was close by. And they said, we want to have him buried before the Passover begins in earnest. They acted quickly to prepare and bury the body of Jesus prior to that Passover. So what's the message? What's the message we learn from these men? Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, men who belonged to a Jewish council of many years ago. What can we learn from these men? I believe that we can learn that when God's people perhaps are discouraged, perhaps lacking in what they should be doing, as we could look at the disciples and say, where were they? What were they doing? How come they weren't dealing with Jesus' body? God has others who are ready sometimes to step in. See, the disciples were downcast and troubled, but these men were ready to step in and care for Jesus' body. Disciples also lacked the means. Where were the disciples? The disciples lived seemingly just from day to day. Where would they have the means to bury Jesus. Where would they take him? Where would they get the spices and these different things? Where would that come from? But see, God had Nicodemus and Joseph there, ready to step in. Sometimes we get discouraged and we think, man, there's nobody else. We're just struggling along here and there's nobody else and nobody else cares about God. Nobody else serves God. Nobody else wants to do anything. And we need to be reminded, like Elijah of old, that God has, in that day, 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. We are not to be feeling sorry for ourselves. I'm sure that the disciples may have been doing that day. Because God could have said to them, listen guys, don't worry about how you're going to look after burying Jesus. I've got two men that have the means and the motive and they're ready to step in. And step up to the plate and do what needs to be done. I believe also we recognize and realize through what we read here this morning that it's time for some to step up. It's time to be ready to be used. You know, we look at the lives of Nicodemus and we look at the lives of Joseph and we look at all their positive qualities. They were ready. They were ready to be used. They weren't perfect men. But they were ready to be used of God because they had believed in Him. They'd been made just. They are people of integrity, ready to step in and say, I want to use what God has given me for His glory. Yeah, they've been holding back. How long for? Months? Maybe years? They realized, hey, I've missed some opportunities. I could have spoken up for the Messiah in the council, in the public forum, and I missed them. I hid myself in secret. I hid behind the fact that I'm just part of this council and now it's time to step up. It may be that you've been holding back, letting others do what needs to be done, maybe hiding behind something else. And this morning you would look at these two men and say, you know, I've missed enough opportunities. I've missed too many opportunities in the past. It's time for me to step forward and say, Lord, I am one of yours. People, I belong to Christ. I'm going to be counted with Him. And let others know, as these men did, that you're not going to hold back on Christ anymore. May have been hiding behind fear. It's time to step out for Christ. You may have what is lacking and needed for the cause of Christ. These men did. And they stepped out, as it were, of the shadows. And so this morning we realize that perhaps it's time for us to step out of the shadows of holding back. And step forward for the Lord. Be encouraged today, believer, that there are others that are ready to step out. Be like, encouraged like Elijah was encouraged. Hey, God has people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. People who are ready to step forward and be counted for Him. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, of course, remember Jesus told Nicodemus at the beginning, you must be born again. That's where it starts. Born again. Made just. Being justified by Christ. Let's pray together.